Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Oh, thanks, Sarah. Praise the Lord. Hey guys, I wonder could we all stand? Would that be okay? Could we stand around this place? And just so kind of conscious there as we are worshiping the Lord, and welcome to everyone online as well that's watching us live and looking at us a bit later, that it's quite a significant World Week. There's a peace accord that they're hoping will cross the line in regards to Israel and Gaza. And then there's also the whole thing with regards to the installation of a new president. Now, we know it's not a president of our country, but we know the significance of the presidency of America and how that impacts on the rest of the world. And these are very, very fragile days, aren't they? And they're quite scary if you didn't have your faith on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told in Scripture to pray for leaders and to pray for nations and to give them before the Lord. And amen. I just feel this is a really, really significant week. Do you agree with me? It's quite significant. And so let's just give this up to the Lord. And Lord, we know, Lord God, that we are a small little church in the center of a small city in a small country. But Lord God, we believe in a massive God. And we believe in the power of prayer. And Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, Lord God, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're praying, Lord God, for peace, Lord God. Lord Jesus, Lord God, we're so tired of seeing death every evening, Lord God, on our TV screens, on our apps, on our news apps. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord God, we pray, Father God, for peace, Lord God, to reign, Lord God, even over the coming days and weeks. And for those who would like to scupper those plans or to become obstacles to those plans, we pray that they would be silenced and they, Lord God, would be sidelined. And we pray that the peacemakers, Lord God, would rise up, Lord God, and there would be peace, Lord God. Lord Jesus, Lord God, that children would be safe, Lord God. Lord Jesus, that people would be able to go back to their homes, Lord God. That, Lord Jesus, life, Lord God, would begin to feel like life for people, Lord Jesus. Father God, we pray, Lord God, for the installation of President Trump, Lord God, and that whole process. But Lord God, more so, we pray, Lord God, for your kingdom to advance through these days, Lord God. Lord Jesus, you, Lord God, are over all and you reign. And Lord God, in some sense, it's important who's president of the United States, and in another sense, it doesn't matter because you reign. And so, God, because you reign, we pray, Lord Jesus, just your blessings, Lord God, not just on the United States, Lord God, but Lord Jesus, we're thinking of Ukraine, we're thinking of Israel, Gaza, we're thinking of Sudan, Lord God, we're thinking of so many places, Lord God, of unrest, Lord God, Haiti, Lord God, the California fires, Lord God, we're thinking of so many places, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to reign and to advance your kingdom. Lord, we bless all these places, all of these people, in Jesus' mighty name, when all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So we are in our The Ascent Begins season, and praise God for this. So ascend is the word that the Lord has given us, the theme for 2025. And January is always when it all starts off, it all kicks off, we're getting back into stuff. As you can tell from all of the announcements, and we didn't even announce that life groups will be starting back. Praise the Lord. So there's loads of stuff going to be happening. So the first Sunday in February, we will start a brand new series based on the Psalms of Ascents. And praise God, then we will examine them and break them down in our life groups. And you'll hear all about that next week with our new slide. But the ascent begins for us all January. It's all this massive, massive climb into the new year. And we kicked off on the first Sunday of 2025, asking the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend into his presence? And we found out it's those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And we just ask God to examine us this year to make sure that we would be people of clean hands and pure hearts. And then last week, Pastor Des looked at what we ascend. And he kind of was able to admit that life can be quite a mountainy experience where we kind of feel that we're undertaking life from one mountain to the next, one situation to the next, one problem to the next. And it can all feel very, very daunting. And so Pastor Des brought us through some very significant mountains that are in the Bible, what they represent, what they signify. And praise the Lord, we were blessed and encouraged to get to those mountaintops where there's significant encounter with the Lord. And today, I'm delighted to be able to bring a message simply focusing on the upper room. And just like Pastor Des last week was able to point us to many, many significant biblical mountains, today, please God, I'll be able to do the same and bring you to very, very significant upper rooms throughout the scriptures. And why there's a reference to upper rooms. The concept of the upper room appears several times in the Bible, and each time it is rich with theological and symbolic meaning. And these moments represent places of spiritual significance, prayer, intimacy, and divine encounter. And so these are the things I want you to just be looking out for and opening your soul to. Pointers to spiritual significance, prayer, intimacy, and divine encounter. We're going to have four stops on our journey today. Two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And our first stop is going to be to look at Elijah, who's an Old Testament prophet and a mighty man of God. And we're going to look at his interaction with a widow and her son in 1 Kings 17. Before I get you straight into this, just to say that the Lord has, in the previous verses, he's used the prophet Elijah in a miraculous way to provide food in a famine-ravaged land for a widow and her son, who were basically about to prepare their last meal before they died. And then the prophet Elijah comes and says, you know, if you'll make the food for me, which sounds so selfish, but when you understand about the significance of putting God first, and you get the point of he is so greedy, asking for her last bit of flour and last bit of oil. No, he was trying to teach her something. If you put God first, watch what God does. And then the Lord blesses her home by giving her a jar of flour that never runs out and a jug of oil that doesn't run out until the famine has passed. And so they're heartily fed at this time. And then, praise the Lord, we come and join it in 1 Kings 17, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" It's extraordinary how many people who've encountered the miraculous hand of God, the faithfulness of God, can still be afraid that someone will turn up someday to remind them of their sin. Amen. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to wipe away your sin and to take it away and to cast it as far as the east is from the west. You can be at a miraculous meeting. You can be at an encounter night. You can go on a retreat. You can go to a conference. You can be at the mountaintop. And then you can come to church on a Sunday and be fearful that someone will remind you of your sin. Nobody was going to remind her of her sin or make reference to her sin. But it's amazing, even though the Lord had provided food for her starving family, herself and her son, here she is saying to the man of God, "What do you have against me?" She's forgetting already what God has done for her. "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, because when you were feeding us for 6 months, we didn't. But now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Lord, thank you for this word. You see, we always ascend when we bring to God that which is dead and we trust the God of life with that which is dead. We always ascend when we understand that God is life, and that God is the source of life, and God is the restorer of life and the restorer to life. And the enemy wants to get our minds connected to death and sin. And we see before the miracle again, the mother, even though she's been fed through a famine, her mind is still connected to death. Are you here? Are you here to remind me of my sin? Are you here to bring evil? Are you here to kill? It's extraordinary how many Christians have a mindset that's more connected to death than to life. And God is always trying to speak life, to express life, to have us speak life ourselves. He's always trying to connect us to life, always, every single day. And all he asks is that we would bring the dead things to him. That's all he asks, that we would bring the dead things to him. Elijah carried the widow's son to an upper room, laid him on the bed to pray. It was in this secluded place, this place away from distractions, that Elijah cried out to the Lord and witnessed God's power to restore life. When we bring what is dead before the Lord, the upper room becomes a place of resurrection and restoration, a place of restoration to life. Now, we of all people, as 2025 Christians, know that our Savior didn't just die on the cross, but he rose again. And so we are resurrection people. And because we're resurrection people, God has designed it that we should be more connected to life than to death. That we should be more connected to that which is surging with vitality rather than that which is surging with depression. And this is our God. And the upper room, which again is referring to, you know, significant connection with the Lord. The upper room is a life room. It is a place of resurrection. It is a place of reminding us of the resurrection of the Lord. It is a place of restoration that the Lord wants to give to our souls and to our hearts. Question today, what dead dreams do you need to bring to the upper room today? What dead dreams, what promises that you allowed to die, that the Lord spoke into you, spoke over you, have you allowed to die, that God wants you to bring back to the upper room, that he might breathe life into them and over them? You might be coming in here today and you feel like that you're a smoldering little wick, and God just wants to breathe life on your tiny little flicker, to bring it to life again, to be a mighty, mighty flame. What are the parts of your heart or your soul that are dead inside that need to be resurrected and restored? Is there a love that is dead to you that God wants to revive? Is there a love that is dead to you that God wants to revive? This is our God. And we can bring those dead parts of our souls and our hearts and our minds, those dead parts of our thinking, and we can bring them to the upper room, and the Lord is present. And where the Lord is present, there is life. And where God is present, there is resurrection. And where God is present, there is restoration. And praise God, he comes in full of life, and he breathes that life. And praise God, that which we thought was finished and over and gone and dead has a new vitality to it. And God blesses us, and God brings us into the new day of new life. There's people here today, and you're more connected with death than with life. And God wants to breathe on you today. God wants to resurrect you in the upper room. God wants to restore you in Jesus' mighty name. Praise God. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And so we bring that which is dead before the God of life, and he blesses us in Jesus' name. Our second stop is with Elisha, not Elijah. For those who are visiting with us and you're hearing these crazy names that sound like they're from a Star Wars movie, Lord bless you. Just trust me. We will give you a Bible afterwards. These are in the Bible. You can check it out for yourself. But Elisha was the prophet who was a student of Elijah for a while and then took on the mantle of Elijah. But his name is Elisha, just to confuse you. Very, very similar names. Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And I love this story. Let's just get into it. 2 Kings chapter 4. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there. She only shopped in arnotts. She never shopped in pennies. Who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small upper room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, Sky Sports, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. And he said to his servant, Gehazi, called a Shunammite woman. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king maybe, or the commander of the armies? She replied, I have a home among my own people. In other words, I'm fine. Don't be worried about me. I'm well to do. But what can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord. It's like she's saying, please don't make fun of me. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman did become pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as the prophet Elisha had told her. What do we know from this upper room experience? What we learn from this is, brothers and sisters, that we ascend when we make sacred space for the Lord. Now, praise the Lord, before you all run off and run up to Zuby after the service and say, Zuby, I need you to draw plans for a room for Pastor Sean in the roof of our house. Now, before, please stop. Don't do that. What has been said here is in the physical in the Old Testament, and we know that there's a spiritual significance for here in 2025. And there's something very, very special that God notices when his children intentionally make space for him. The upper room, as we know, is a literal place in 2 Kings, but it's a symbolic place for us, representing space and a place that is set aside for the Lord. Question: where do you go that is the place and space for you and just the Lord alone? Amen. It's a challenging one, isn't it? Where do you go that is the place and space for just you and God alone? Because whenever you go there, you ascend. To get there, you ascend. By nature of the fact that you have a place that is just for you and God, every time you even physically go there, you ascend. Because even though there mightn't be steps up to it, you are taking steps up to the presence of God. Do we understand? That every time we hunger and intentionally set time aside, intentionally have a place for God, every time we take steps towards that place, we are ascending because we're already going up to the high places. We're going up to the presence of the Lord. You haven't even prayed yet. You haven't even read your Bible yet. You've just gone in the direction of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who loves to bring us all into a good and spacious place. We think that we're making space for him. He's bringing you into a good and spacious land. And this is the beauty of our King, that he loves looking at the heart, and God always looks at the heart. Always looks at the heart. And we might see things and we might be impressed. Hands up. 3 services in a row I did. God looks at the heart. The Pharisees knew the scriptures off by heart. But their hearts were so stone cold towards God and towards people. But we're not like that. Amen. We love God and we love people. Amen. Even if they're not Christians. Hallelujah. That's what we're called to be. That's what Christianity is about. Amen. And when the world is squeezing us in, we go to the space place. When we feel that we're being made claustrophobic, we go to the place of space, which is the time with the Lord, where we ascend. When you build intentionally an upper room experience into your life, you're just going to naturally and supernaturally ascend. Anytime that you make this space for God and you give God time and you spend time with him, I assure you, you will come out of that place and say, why don't I do this more often? I'm stressing, I'm kicking, I'm like a headless chicken, I'm going around the place, the head in me, the heart in me, and I go in with, Lord, I feel such peace, I feel such encouragement, I am ascending. Building it into your house shows intent. Building it into your house, this is the house of the living God, amen. Building that space place, building it into your house shows intent, sacrifice, dedication, and commitment. It cost them to build this house, this room in their house. It cost them. The Shunammite woman prepared an upper room for Elisha to stay during his travels. And later, after, again, you go on and you read the scripture, which you will do, I know, because you love the word of God. As you read on from this 2 Kings chapter 4, and you read the rest of the chapter and chapter afterwards, you'll see that her son dies as well. And God looks favorably on the family because, again, of God seeing their hearts and their connection and God blessing them. And it's an amazing story as their son is raised as well. Amen. We still good? Yes. Praise the Lord. We're now moving into the New Testament and we have two stops. The Last Supper, Mark chapter 14, verse 12 to 16. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb. Lamb? What's a lamb? I think I meant to say lamb. When they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. This is the New King James Version for those that like to know. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Hallelujah. I love that, the Passover. We always think of Pentecost in upper room. We never think of Passover in upper room. But the Passover was held in an upper room as well. And what we can learn from this is that we ascend when we prepare room for new covenant fellowship with the Lord. And not just with the Lord, with each other. I want you to remember as we get into this point that this isn't just about connection with Jesus. This is about connection with the disciples among each other. I love, you know, when we hear about the eating practices of people in those days and the way that they would have their banquets and they would have their meals together. It's more about kind of lots of cushions and kind of lounging around with each other and, you know, kind of leaning against people and, you know, putting your head on the shoulder of someone. Or we know that John had his head against the breast of Jesus. And there's this beautiful connection. There's this connection going on. So, yes, we're going to get to the point where Jesus breaks the bread and he says, this is my body, you know, remember me. This cup represents my blood. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. We get all that. I just want to go a few minutes before that where they're having a bit of crack. Amen. And Peter's telling one of his Kerryman jokes. Amen. And they're having a bit of fun and they're kind of just eating and they're fellowshipping together. Amen. They've got a large room. They've got plenty of space. There's loads of cushions. They're hanging out with each other. They're really enjoying each other's company. Amen. And I love this in the scriptures, the encouragement towards connection and fellowship. We had it with the opening of the service today through Sarah, that we're not to give up meeting together, not because God wants to put a burden on us that we're kind of like, oh, I have to go to church again. But it's like, praise the Lord, I get to hang out with my family again today. Amen. And what a privilege it is to be family and to be in the house of the Lord. And we can see here that there's so much intentionality again in the scripture. There's planning, there's preparation going into this Passover. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples in an upper room. Here, he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we continue all of these thousands of years later, a couple of thousand of years later. Here, he pointed to the new covenant, the new deal, the new contract, the new testament, signed and sealed in his blood. Here, he exemplified intimate communion with the Lord and intimate communion with each other. I think the intimate communion with each other, we miss out on communion time. Even Paul was concerned about the way people were having communion and the way some were kind of going ahead of others. I said, no, you know, let's wait for each other and let's commonly share this bread together, this cup together. Let's feast together. Paul was concerned that they wouldn't miss the community aspect of life as believers, that they'd have this concern and connection for each other, with each other, and it would be something that would be part of their upper room experience. The intimacy of the upper room set the stage then for profound teaching, which we carry on to this day, and the sacrificial love of Christ. We see preparations for an intimate time being made, a special gathering for genuine fellowship with God and with each other, time away from the crowds. I personally feel that this is one of the reasons why we just love Christmas so much. I love Christmas so much. It's just set aside time. It's time that has been prepared. It's time that's been taught about. We've taught about what to get in, what foods to get in, what way to decorate the room, what way to have this seating plan for the people coming to our house. And it creates then the blessing of a different type of intimacy. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there's so many times that we have family meals, and it's like, pass the salt and, you know, chuck the water over to me. Not on me, just over to me. And, you know, it's like, it's all this kind of going on. And then Christmas comes, it's like, I feel different. Why do we feel different? Because it's full of sacrifice and intentionality and planning and preparation. And God is saying, well, wouldn't it be amazing if you applied this to your walk with me and to your upper room times with me? So it's time away from the crowds, time away from the dire need that is all around them. As Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. It'd be great if we got to the end of poverty and there wouldn't be any more poor people on the earth. But as long as mankind breeds, unfortunately, there's going to be people who lack because we're dealing against the selfishness of man and the greed of man. So there's time away from the dire needs, time for great food, time for loving community, time for communal intimacy with the Lord. This is what an upper room experience should feel like in a communal sense. You know what blew me away? When again, you know the way I love to look at the Greek and the Hebrew, and it's not to show off, it's just to show you that, like, the Word of God, I just love it to bits. So the Greek word for upper room is anagion, and the Hebrew term is elia. And anagion means, the term implies a furnished and prepared place, a place that you have set apart for the Lord. It hints at intentional preparation for something sacred and holy. I love this. And then elia means... The word stems from the root meaning of to ascend, to go up, and symbolizing not just physical elevation, but a spiritual ascent towards God. In Jewish thought, the Elia also symbolizes a journey which brings you closer to the presence of God. So every time we have that upper room experience, that intentionality, that progression or movement towards God, we are by nature of the fact that we have Elia, we have made that desire to go to the upper room, we have already ascended. Even before we've prayed or done anything, we've already ascended. Weren't we glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? Weren't we glad? The gladness comes when we set our face towards the upper room. Last one, and then we pray. The famous upper room. We finally got there. The one that if we were asked, is the upper room in the Bible, everyone would have said, the upper room, Pentecost. Weren't they upstairs praying before the Holy Spirit fell? We're picking it up just after Jesus has ascended himself up to glory. Then they returned to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verse 12, from the mount called Olive. I know it says Olivet there, New King James Version, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord, in unity, in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all again in unity, with one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Lord, thank you again for your word. Final point today, we ascend when we are together in unity, when we're together in prayer. Why do I love the prayer meetings, the gathering that we have, and we'll be starting back in February as well as regards to our lunchtime prayer meetings. Why do I love encounter nights when we praise and pray and we just go for it in the Lord? I love Sunday mornings. Why do I love Sunday mornings so much? Where we worship and we pray and praise the Lord. We go for it and we sit under the word of God. I love it because they express prayer and unity where the Lord just loves to pour out his blessing. You see, it's in the place of unity that the Lord commands his blessing. And so the Lord just wants us to understand that if you desire to ascend, that you can't ascend in and of yourself, in a sense. Not in the fullness that God wants you to ascend. Again, as Sarah opened the service with, can you pray from home? Absolutely. Can you pray in the bus? Absolutely. But there's something very significant and special that God does when we gather together with brothers and sisters. Something very significant. It can't happen on your own. It's something that is the secret sauce. And it can only be experienced in fellowship. The waiting period prepared them for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The upper room, once again, became a place of spiritual empowerment and divine visitation. And I want to encourage people here today that if you have not been empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that praise the Lord, you can leave this place today full of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing extra special about the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit or that pray for you for the Holy Spirit. They're just sinners saved by grace like yourself. But what is so important is that in the community of faith, there is access to people who will pray for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there is access points where we can be blessed and we can be encouraged and we can speak life over each other and we can pray the restoration of dreams and we can believe that the promises will come to pass and that we can ascend and that we can encourage each other towards a space and a place where on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, we are making place and space for the Lord so that we can ascend, glory to God. And we have this understanding that we are preparing room for God, reminding ourselves of the new covenant, the new contract. When the enemy comes and he wants to speak death, we go to the upper room where God speaks life and he speaks new covenant life and he speaks about his death and he reminds us, even if we have communion together, we're reminded of the death, praise God, of Jesus on our behalf and the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood on our behalf to what? Forgive all of our sins and remove all of them far away from us so that we never have to say to God, are you here to remind me of my sin? No, I'm here to bring you life. I'm here to bring you love. I'm here to resurrect you. I'm here to restore you. I'm here to bless you. Oh, I thought I was coming to church now for another pointed finger. No. The only things that you need to do with your hands are lift them to God in worship. That's all that we need to do as Christians. If you're going to a place where you're surrounded by pointing fingers, that's not church. Because in church, everyone's hands are lifted before the Lord. They're not pointing at people. They're lifted before the Lord. Here I am, a sinner saved by grace. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you, Lord God, that you made space and place for me. Thank you, Lord God, that you are here right now. Thank you, God, that even now I can be empowered by the Spirit of the living God. And I can have the power that I need as I step into this mad world. And so today, after this service, if you want the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you want to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, if you want to speak in another tongue or any of the other amazing gifts to kind of flow in and from you, there's an amazing prayer team here. And when you come up, you say this to them, I want to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen? And they'll pray for you. Amen? And guess what? You'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's all stand. Worship team, join me, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we lift our hands in this place? Oh, Lord, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you so much. Lord, just if you can bear with me, brothers and sisters, this weekend is my mum's 80th birthday. And my mum was so significant in us coming to faith as a family. And Lord, I just want to thank you for those that you put in our lives that helped us to ascend. God, I'm so grateful for our prayers. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just even bless her this day, and specifically tomorrow when it's actually her birthday. God, thank you for giving her such a fruitful life. Continue to bless her, Lord God. I just want to lift up William Gibney, Lord, and Lord Jesus, just be with him right now, Lord God, and even give him a touch from you, Lord God, of just health and strength, and blessing and encouragement. Father, we want to, in Jesus' name, just stand before you, Lord God, and even dare I say, confess that so much of the time, Lord God, we're not intentional towards you. And we don't look, Lord God, about building on a place for you. We look, Lord God, at building on a place for us and extending size and rooms and places for us. We never think about extending ourselves for you. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to make the link with regards to sacrifice, intentionality, and ascending, that we would understand, Lord God, that when we intentionally make plans and make place for you, Lord God, that we will just ascend. We will go up to the high places. The Lord's just reminded me of something very quickly, and it's just to encourage people here. Every time that you go on a holiday or a break or a weekend break, if you book into a hotel, most people love to go to the highest floor because they know that the best rooms are on the highest floor. The best room is the upper room. In some places, it's called the penthouse, or it's the presidential suite or the honeymoon suite. And it's this understanding that even hotels get, that the further away you are from the world, the further away you are from the noise, the further you are away from the distractions, the more blessed you'll be. Hotels also get that when you're up there, you get the best view. And when we're down here and we're amongst the dirt and the grime and the challenges of life, a lot of times we can't really see the wood from the trees, but then God brings us up to a higher place. And he says, can you see? And you go, oh yeah, Lord, sorry, I can see now. It's actually quite beautiful. So my brother and my sister, today, this very day, the Lord God is wooing you and inviting you to the upper room that he has prepared for you. And I tell you, there's no Hilton that has ever prepared a room like the room Jesus has prepared for you. And not only here, but he has gone to prepare a room for you that you will ascend to someday. And when you think it took God 6 days to make planet Earth, imagine the room that it has taken Jesus 2,000 years to get ready for you. Lord, we bless each other. We thank you for this time. We ask, oh God, that we would continue to ascend in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.